1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 7, we'll read responsively through verse 13. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And let's finish together on verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And the text verse for this morning's message is the 12th verse. And let's pray. And Father, we do praise thee. We thank thee for this time of our lives. It's an hour to which so many of us look forward. We thank you for Sunday and for Sunday morning and the message and the preaching. What a constant this is in our lives. What a dependable source of blessing and joy and information and help and strength this hour has become. We thank you. We pray that you'd bless now and meet with us, very especially help our preacher. Very, very especially meet with us each. Give us attention to thy word as it's preached, and help it to sink to the depths of our need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Never heard you any better, Ed. Never did. Brother Colston, a while ago, when he slandered me, he immediately began being punished by God. He forgot to have us stand up. He knew there's something to do, but didn't know what. And then he got the wrong chapter and everything. And I told him God was punishing him. He said, yes, but God will show mercy. It's you I'm worried about. And so he is smarter than he looks, I'll tell you for sure. He certainly has reason to worry. This morning I want to sort of call the church together and have a little business meeting. And I want to just sort of give you a sermon whose time has come in the life. No, I said, uh-oh. No. That's what our kids used to say. I'd say, Daddy wants to talk to you seriously for a few minutes. Uh-oh. And no, it's not that kind. But come back. But anyway, I do believe that the time has come for me to bring just a little family kind of a discussion this morning. And so I want you to listen to me. I want to speak on the subject, just keep on trusting. Just keep on trusting. Our Heavenly Father, bless the message today, the hearts of our people, and I pray that our hearts shall be righted and in tune with thine own dear heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I, like you, have been disappointed in some people during 1989. All of us have been disappointed in some people, not always the same people, but in some cases the same people during 1989. People you trusted have turned on you. People whom I trusted have turned on me. Someone asked me this question, Brother Hiles, isn't it hard for you these days to trust anyone anymore? The answer is a quick no, it isn't hard for me to trust anyone anymore. I absolutely refuse to lose my faith in people. I absolutely refuse to quit trusting people. I read a book years ago when I was a teenage boy. I do not remember what the book said. It may not even be a good book. I don't know. But the title, I've never forgotten. And the theme of the book, I've never forgotten. It said, try giving yourself away. I absolutely refuse not to give myself to people. I absolutely refuse to be disillusioned with the human race. I refuse to lose my faith in mankind. There are some people out there this morning in this great sea of faces. There are some of you who love me dearly and who would die for me. Now, I do not know who all of you are, so I'm going to trust all of you. I do not know. There are people that sat here a year ago whom I would have trusted totally. And I was wrong, not by trusting them, but I was wrong in my appraisal of their friendship. So I do not know who it is in this room this morning who in 1990 is going to betray me or betray you. So since I do not know, and I know that most of you are my warm friends and followers, I am going to trust all of you. I refuse to live my life doubting people. I refuse to live my life not giving myself away. Consequently, I am going to do four things in 1990 that I've done for 63 years. Number one, I'm going to keep trusting people. I'm going to keep trusting people. For 42 years, I've been pastoring. Almost, it's getting close to 43 now. This summer, 43 years, I've been pastoring. I have been hurt. I don't mean hurt mad. I mean hurt wounded. I mean hurt cry. I mean hurt sad. Again and again and again in these 42 years, I have pastored more people than any preacher probably in the history of Baptist churches. I probably have pastored more people than any other preacher. I pastored more people than Charles Spurgeon pastored. I pastored more people than any other great preacher, George Truett or J. Frank Norris, or you just named them. I imagine I've pastored more people. Now, what does that mean? That means I've probably been hurt more times than any other preacher who's ever lived, because I have more people. It also means I've been encouraged more times. But I'm saying, for these 42 years, I've been hurt again and again and again. But I have not lost my faith in people, and I refuse to do so. And by the way, if I can keep my faith in people, then you can keep your faith in people, you see. Now, I'm going to believe that when this person I thought was my friend betrays me, the next one in line, I'm going to believe that he's different. I'm going to believe that this one means it. Well, I'm not going to put my whole weight down. I am. I'm going to put my whole weight down on my friends, people I love, and people who serve with me. I'm going to keep on doing it, and I'll be hurt again someday, but I'll keep on doing it, and I'll be hurt again someday, and I'll keep on doing it. Now, I'm saying it's time for me in the life of this church, not to scold you, but to remind you, keep giving yourself away. Oh, somebody said, I'll never trust a preacher again as long as I live. Well, you're the loser, not the preacher. You're the loser. Oh, I'll never trust another man as long as I live. Oh, that's foolish. Oh, I'll never trust another woman as long as I live. That's very, very wise. But, you henpecked guys liked that one, didn't you? You love it when I say what you're afraid to say, don't you? But there's a song used to say, I ain't got no use for the women. A true one may seldom be found. They stand by a man while he's winning and laugh in his face when he's down. You never heard that song? Huh? It's one of the great songs of the faith. John Wesley wrote it. You ought to know it. John Colston wrote it. But the truth is, you don't need to quit trusting people. You don't need to quit giving yourself away. Okay, so you've been hurt. Then trust again and be hurt again. And then trust again and be hurt again. I don't think it'll ever be a rich life that is suspicious of people. and does not give yourself to people. So, I, in 1990, once again, am going to place my confidence in the human race. And I'm not going to lose my confidence in mankind or in people, and I am giving myself away, as I've done all through these many years. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, your people just use you. Well, I certainly hope that's what they do. That's why I'm here, is to be used. And if I'm not being used, oh, they take advantage of you. Go right ahead. That's fine with me. As long as I can help you, I'll take advantage of me. I want to be used for you, by you, and for God. I had, years ago, I was thinking this morning about some young ladies. They grew up in our church, teenagers. In fact, they were here for many years. They're not here now, but many years. They grew up here. They were as thoughtful of me as, they were sisters, they were as thoughtful of me as any two young ladies in our church. They used to come by my office door, and they used to sing outside my office door. We love you, preacher. Oh, yes, we do. We don't love anyone as much as you, but it's all a lie. I heard the same bunch of gals singing the song Dr. Evans the other day. We don't love anyone as much as you. Fickle, 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 fickle. But anyway, they used to come by my office and sing, we love you, preacher. Oh, yes, we do. We don't love anyone as much as you. And so forth. And they used to write me notes and put notes on the door. They're teenage girls then. And they'd say such things as, you're the greatest preacher in the whole world. Brother Hiles, we love you. You're our favorite preacher. I recall one time I was going on a trip, and I was catching a plane to O'Hare Field. And I went back and sat down in my seat and looked up, and there came those two girls with a little basket of fruit and candy. Got on the airplane, got permission to get on the airplane, and they drove all the way to O'Hare Field just to give me some fruit and candy as I took off from the airport. Now, wait a minute. I was in Mississippi the other day. One of those young ladies is married to a man in Mississippi. They went to the pastor before I got there and said, don't have Brother Hiles. Don't have Brother Hiles. I'm thinking of two young ladies. They likewise were sisters. Oh, once every 3 or 4 months, they'd come out to my the house as I'd leave to go on Monday morning. And they'd be at the car outside to wave goodbye to me and tell me that they appreciated me. They're teenage girls. They'd do it, once every 3 or 4 months maybe. Maybe more often than that. Just to wave goodbye to me. Those girls won't come to church here now. You say, Brother Hiles, what you going to do when the girls come by your office? And they start singing, we love you, preacher. Oh, yes, we do. After all that, I'm going to trust them. I'm going to trust them. I'm going to keep on trusting. A preacher said to me not long ago, he said, I had a boy in my church. That there was a preacher boy. Sent him off to college. He came back to my very area and started a church within my church, within my area. He said, what do you think I ought to do? I'm losing my faith in my preacher boys. I said, don't do that. Don't do that. Keep your faith in them. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. What you going to do? I'm going to believe the same I always did. I remember years ago when I was Southern Baptist, and I was always sort of a renegade Southern Baptist because, you see, I never would give a dime to a school that didn't believe that book. And so I wouldn't support their cooperative program because Baylor University had the pictures in their yearbook, as is a Baptist college, their yearbook of liquor sitting on a table with some students there, and at halftime in their football games, like all other colleges do, that have a leg show or a chorus line, and I wouldn't support the Crofts program. I was Southern Baptist, but they said to me, you support our schools, you support our program, or you can't be Southern Baptist. Well, I said, fui dini on you. I'm not going to support the school, not going to do it. If you don't believe the Bible, you won't get a red cent from me, not one red cent from me. And so they voted me out. They gave me a choice. Either you get voted out or you support our program. And I said, vote away. And vote away they did. And so I had a preacher friend. Mrs. Hiles and I had his wife and him in our homes often. He was an evangelist. And we'd been in their home to eat. And they were dear friends of ours. And back in the days when we had more time and the church was smaller, we could socialize something like that. And so we did. So he came to my house that night after I was disenfranchised from the Southern Baptist Convention. Oh, wonderful day, by the way. And so he paced the floor. He was a nervous kind of fellow. Hank, could I have this mic right here, please? He paced the floor. Just walked up and down in my house that night. Didn't even sit down. He said, "Brother Jack, you've got to do something." He said, "What you ought to do?" He said, "You ought to print your side of the story and send it to every pastor in the entire Southern Baptist Convention." So I did. I did. I printed a sermon I preached on "Are We Still Southern Baptists?" and sent it to every pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention. He came back to me in about 2 weeks and he said, "Brother House, I can't come to your church anymore. My Savior's a member of your church. He can't stay in your church." I said, "Why?" He said, "That letter you sent out, it's ruining my revivals. I'm getting meetings canceled." Now, I'll tell you something right now. Brother, I'll have my whole ministry canceled to stand by a friend. You hit one of my friends and you got yourself an enemy forever. Till you make it right. I'm gonna stand with my friend. Anyhow, so what happened was he left. You said, "Brother House, all these years you've had preacher friends to betray you." Oh yes, all of us have, who've been in the spotlight at all in a national way. Of course I've had preacher. "Well, Brother House, haven't you lost faith in fundamental preacher?" Oh no, not at all. Not at all. I'm gonna keep on trusting. I'm going to keep on trusting. Now, I want you to keep on trusting. Don't you pull back from people because folks have hurt you. Oh, I know somebody's wounded you. I know. But you keep giving yourself away. It's a wonderful life. Look, we are family here. Now, brother, there's not a church in America where the assistant pastor could have gotten up and instead of the coast instead of a while ago and gotten by with it. Not even this one. But, I mean, There's no church. You know what the secret of this church is? We've given ourselves to each other. That's what it's all about. I mean, I'm yours, you're mine, we belong to each other. And that's what makes this church different. We're not suspicious. You deacons not taking notes on my sermon so you can bring it to deacons meeting next time and tell me what mistakes I made. Wouldn't do you any good if you did, but you're not doing that. I'm in the deacons of this church. They belong to me. I belong to them. I love them. They love me. 2 and 2 is 4. Sunrise, east, sets, and west. And the Bears are going to come in last place next year. And that's it. I'm simply saying that's what makes a church. That's what makes a home. That's what makes a family. That's what makes a friendship. When people give themselves to each other. I'm going to keep trusting. I admonish you this morning to keep trusting. Something else I'm going to do. I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to keep loving. There may not be a preacher, well, there's not a preacher in America, who's been attacked like I've been attacked. What you going to do? Keep loving. You going to hate people? No, I'm not going to hate people. God is love, and I represent God here on earth. I've been called of God to preach the book, and God is love. Didn't say God is hate. Didn't say God is suspicion. Didn't say God is pulling. No, God is love. So I'm going to keep loving people. I love that little book of Hosea. I love to turn to Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, where God got upset with Ephraim. And God said Ephraim had lived in sin and left God out of his life, that tribe of Ephraim. And God said, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone." God said, "Leave him alone. I don't want him anymore." But God can't stay that way. No, God can't stay that way. In the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 8, God begins to think about Ephraim. And as God thinks out loud, he says, "I remember when I taught him how to walk. I remember the first step that he ever took. I taught him how to talk. I remember the first word he ever said. I fed him. I kept him alive." As God begins to think out loud about Ephraim, then God shouts and says, "How can I give thee up, O Ephraim?" Ah, listen this morning. Don't give up. Don't give up on anybody. Now, don't turn away from anybody. Don't quit loving anybody in the whole world. I often said this. I like what Shakespeare said. I don't mean it like he meant it. But he said, "I'd rather to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." And I would rather to have trusted and lost than never to have trusted at all. I would rather to have believed and lost than never to have believed at all. I'd rather to have given and lost than never to have given at all. I'd rather to have trusted people and lost than never to have trusted people at all. I'm saying this morning, the time has come for me to say this. We as First Baptist Church of Hammond, we are family. We are a happy family. The gates of hell cannot prevail against this church or any other church that's built on this book. The gates of hell cannot prevail. And here we are. We are a family. And we love each other more today than we did 12 months ago. And we're closer today than we were 12 months ago. You know why? Like a couple gets closer when they go through the trials and the heartaches. You let a couple stand beside a little baby who's dying, and you let them feel that fevered brow, and let that baby be taken in death, and let that couple follow a hearse out to the cemetery and say goodbye to that little one they love so much. I'll guarantee you, I'm talking about Yogi Willis and his wife today. I'll guarantee you, they love each other more today than they did a year ago. Why? Because they've been through something. And the First Baptist Church of Hammond has been through something in the last 12 months. And we love each other better. And we're closer. Now look, let's don't quit trusting people. Let's don't lose our confidence in the human race. Let's don't quit loving people. Let the First Baptist Church always be what it's always been. A church that's built on love. People come to pastor school. I'll guarantee you, the thing that they'll say when they leave here more than any other thing is this: I learned how to love at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Pastors all across the country say to me, I did not know how to love my people till I came to pastor school. And Brother Jack Hiles taught me how to love my people. So in 1990, I'm going to just go ahead and give myself away again. You said, Brother Hiles, you'll be hurt. Hurt away. I'll give myself again. But Brother Hiles, folks will turn on you. Turn away. I'll give myself again. Why? I've got to give myself. I can't help you if I don't give myself. I can't serve you if I don't give myself. I can't be what you need if I don't give myself. So I'm going to hold my nose and close my eyes and jump in again, just like I always do. And that's what I want you to do. Quit. Don't distrust people. Don't become disillusioned with the human race. Number three. I'm going to keep on trusting in 1990. I'm going to keep on loving in 1990. Number three, I'm going to keep on forgiving in 1990. Yeah, Jesus said, forgive. And they asked Him, how many times to forgive? He said, seven times? Oh no, Jesus said, 70 times seven. That's 490 times. If you forgive somebody 490 times, you'll pretty well forgive them the 491st time. You'll be in a habit of forgiving. Jesus said, just keep on forgiving. Oh, but you don't know what He did to me. Just keep on forgiving. One pastor who viciously turned on me in the last 12 months, supposedly in times gone by. In fact, I preached at his church. In fact, I was scheduled to speak in his church twice this last year. And he viciously turned on me. Had a large church, probably 2,000 or 3,000 members. And he viciously turned on me in this year. About 3 months, 2 or 3 months later, his church voted him out. Lost his church totally. I find it difficult to be rejoiced in that. Nor am I ever going to say, boy, God sure took care of him. No, I'm not. I don't know why God does what he does. I know God punished Brother Colston a while ago, but because of the awful thing he said about my beautiful face. And I just hope he lives till night. Boy, if he dies this afternoon, it's going to be a shock church, I'll tell you for sure. And everybody here is going to trust me from now on, I'll tell you for sure. Now, if I die this afternoon, it was God wanted me in heaven. But no, I can't rejoice in that. Huh? Fellow tried to destroy me. I can't rejoice because he's hurt. That's not Christianity. The truth is, I wish you'd call me or write me. I'd like to help him find another church. You say, Brother Hiles, what are you talking about? That man tried to destroy you. Oh, yes, I understand that. But they tried to destroy Jesus, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see? Just let your weight down. Just sit down and relax. Some of you folks in this church, you never have yet just told to put your weight down. I can't put all my weight down because you couldn't hold it. But just relax. Be comfortable. Trust people. Love people. Forgive people. I was told the other day that Robert L. Sumner is losing his eyesight. I can't be happy about that. No way I can be happy about that. And I found myself every day praying for God to restore his eyesight. Every day. Why? Because I'm supposed to keep on forgiving. 70 times 7, or 40 times 4, one or the other, I'm not sure which. Maybe it's 20 times 2, but I'm supposed to keep on forgiving. Hold it now. Hold it. Wait a minute. Forgiveness is still in the Bible. Love your enemies is still in the Bible. Pray for those that despitefully use you is still in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that if I die, you ought to call Robert L. Sumner to pastor this church. You see? But the honest, simple truth is, I don't want him hurt. I don't want him to lose his eyesight. I don't want the fellow to be blind. I'm saying that in 1990, let's keep on trusting. Let's keep on loving. Let's keep on forgiving. I'm thinking about a church. Pastor turned on me in the last year. Church has gone way down, probably less than a third of the attendance of what they had since it happened. I can't rejoice in that. No way I can rejoice in that. You know, if you don't watch out, you become a strict, rigid Pharisee. Now, don't misunderstand me. You attack my church and my people this year, and you end for the battle of your life. It's sort of like... I never have understood this. But here are two guys fighting in a ring, boxing. One guy hits the one so much, his face has been rearranged. He's bleeding. He's knocked him down. He's on his way down. He hits him while he's going down. And those guys, for 15 or 12 rounds now, for 12 rounds, they try to kill each other. And when the last gong goes off, they hug. Never have understood that. I'm not sure I could do it. But I want to say something today. I want to say forgiveness is still in the Bible. I want to say that love is still in the Bible. If I was preaching right now against movies, some of you fellows be hollering, amen. But let me tell you, love is mentioned in the Bible and movies aren't. Forgiveness is mentioned in the Bible. Bless those that curse you. It's still in the Bible. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Still in the Bible. I'm simply saying that don't start 1990 bitter. I'm going to say this too. Nobody ought to enjoy a fight. Nobody ought to enjoy. Now, when a fight comes, fight came, I roll my sleeves up. If they want to fight some more, my sleeves that I roll back down, we'll roll back up again. And I'll not let this church be destroyed without the fight of your life. But I want to tell you something. I won't enjoy it. I love to love. I had when I used to be a kid preacher, I loved to preach on hell. And I wanted everybody to go there. My favorite, hey, you're going to burn in hell. Yeah, you are. But now, after all these years, I preach on heaven. I love to preach on heaven than hell. I'd rather preach on God's love than God's wrath. I get more excited because God loves me than because God's going to send sinners to hell. I get more excited because my name is written in heaven than because your name is written in hell, maybe. I mean, I'd rather preach on the goodness of God than the wrath of God. And I want to say this, the time comes when a nation has to go to war. But did you ever stop and think that when World War II was over, you know who rebuilt Germany? The United States did. We rebuilt the buildings we destroyed. You know who rebuilt Japan? The United States did. Now what does that mean? You think we rebuilt Germany because we love Germany? No. We rebuilt Germany because we needed a strong Germany to trade with us. We needed Germany to live again. We needed Japan to live again. And you need to forgive more than your enemies need you to forgive them. So what you're going to do, I'm just going to keep on. Now, not only am I going to keep on trusting and keep on loving and keep on forgiving, but I'm going to keep on using. What do you mean by that? I'm going to keep on using people. I know what the Pharisees say. Well, Brother Howes, he just has a bunch of sinners in his church. Well, everybody else does too. I mean, everybody sitting in a pew this morning is a sinner. course, the fellow behind the pulpit is not, but everybody in the pew. I mean, we're all sinners. There's nobody to use but sinners. Now, let me ask you a question. Who's the greatest person in the New Testament besides Jesus? Out loud. Paul. Who's the greatest person in the Old Testament? Moses. Everybody said Paul. Everybody said Moses. You ever stop and think this? Both of them were murderers. Did you hear me? Both of them are murderers. That encourages me. I've got somebody I'd like to kill. In love. And trust them while I do it. But isn't that strange? I was checking Acts 9:1 where it says, Saul, that's who was to become Paul. It says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the Christian people. Wait a minute. I checked that word slaughters. You know what that word is? It's the same word in the Bible, thou shalt not kill, in Matthew 18:19. Paul was killing Christians. And Moses, back in the desert, he saw an Egyptian being unkind and mistreating one of his own people, and Moses killed him. I think that's one reason he spent 40 years in the wilderness. Killed him. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and kill anybody, but I am suggesting that our God is a God that has nobody but sinners to use, and our God will use you. And if you'll ask forgiveness, our God will forgive you. I don't care what you've done, He'll forgive you, and He'll still use you in some capacity for the work of God. Now, it may be that if you've committed some awful sin, all sins are awful, but if you committed some awful sin, it may be He can't use you like He could have, but He can still use you if you let Him use you. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to keep trying to reclaim people and forgive people and use people and love people back to God. I'm not going to let anybody be unused in the work of God who wants to be used in the work of God. We love to paint God as a ruthless vindicator. Now listen carefully to this and I'll close. We love to preach. We fundamental preachers love to preach Genesis 6:3. My spirit will not always strive with man. Boy, we can really get rough on that one. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. But we don't read the next verse to him. Yet his days shall be 120 years on the earth. What's God say? He's talking about Noah's day. God's done fed up. My spirit won't always strive with man. But I'm going to give him 120 years. I'm going to let Noah preach to him for 120 years. Let me tell you something, folks. God is a God of wrath, but God is a God of love. And you're right, Brother Colston. God is a God of mercy. And you're also right. I am not a man of mercy. But you're right. God's a God of mercy. We love to paint the Babylonian captivity. Oh yeah, God took those Jews and He leveled the temple and leveled the city and destroyed the city and leveled the houses and took the Jews into captivity for 70 years. But what we don't say is that God sent preachers that begged and pleaded for 490 years before God did that. We love to tell of Sodom how God sent fire and brimstone on Sodom. Why don't we emphasize the fact that God said, if you can just find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And then God said, okay, Abraham, if you can find 40, I won't destroy it. I don't want to destroy Sodom. I don't enjoy the thought of destroying Sodom. God didn't look down and say, get him! Oh, God said, I've got to do it, but I don't want to do it. He said, Abraham, if you can find 30 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom. If you can find 20, I won't destroy Sodom. If you can find 10, I won't destroy Sodom. I'm not interested in sending out a bunch of hateful preacher boys across America. I'm interested in sending out a bunch of preacher boys that hate sin with a passion because of what it does to the people they love. But love the people who are bound by the sin. In the Bowery Rescue Mission in New York City, they say, there's a sign right where everybody can see it. We never give up on anybody. We never give up on anybody. And so this year, 1990, let's continue to be the greatest church on the face of the earth. Let's continue to hate sin and fight sin. Let's continue to hate the devil. Let's continue to fight liberalism. Let's continue to fight liberal schools. And let's continue to warn people about the liberal schools and all and the same. But at the same time, let's give ourselves away. You know who the best bus captains in First Baptist Church are? Not those that, as they walk down the street, are checking to see how nice they look. But that little old girl who came to college, a little old ragamuffin, feisty, disobedient rebel sometimes. And one day she went on a bus route, because she had to go soul winning. She went on a bus route. And all of a sudden she saw the poverty and the loneliness and sadness of all those people in the ghettos of Chicago. And all of a sudden she said, "This is something." And she forgets. She gives herself away. Bless her heart. She at the college, she goes to the washroom and on Sunday morning, and she gets her hair just all fixed, all right. And she gets dressed real nice. And she looks like a little doll as she walks out. And by the time she leaves the college at 6 o'clock in the morning, by the time she gets to church, she's been in rain or sleet or snow or all three, or 100 degrees in the summertime, the humidity is 140, and her hair has fallen, just like mine did. Her hair has fallen, and her dress is a mess. And she comes to church, and she's got a bunch of little bus kids around her, and she's forgotten whether she looks pretty or not. She's given herself away. That's who's happy. You know who the happy person is? It's that preacher that pastors a church. And he says, "Okay. You stuck me, stabbed me in the back. Here's the sword. Here's the sword." It's that person that forgets he exists and lives for other people and puts his weight down and gives himself away. And so this morning I say to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, January 1990, let's don't be caustic. Let's don't lose the tear in our eye. Let's don't lose the love in our heart. Let's don't lose the compassion of our soul. Let's keep on trusting. Let's keep on loving. Let's keep on forgiving. Let's keep on believing. And let's keep on using. Let's keep on giving ourselves away. The book said on the back, on the cover, I was in the library, Hillcrest Baptist Church, at a church library. I walked in there one day. There was a book sitting up there, and it said, "Try giving yourself away." Don't know what it said, but I've never forgotten the title. And that's one reason why, when I was at the little Morris Chapel Baptist Church out in the country, in Bogota, Texas, with 19 members and an average attendance of 7 in Sunday school and a salary of $7.50 a week, that's why I didn't want to leave. And that's why when I was at the Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas, though we had battles and had to fight battles when we first went there, out in the country, just sweet common people, not many prospects, that's why I never wanted to leave. That's why when I was at the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, I never wanted to leave. I've always given myself away. And I think I'll just keep on doing it until I see the one who gave himself away. Let us pray.